this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's good to be here. And we had a wonderful time this weekend. And we love Pretoria, but especially the people here. And we just are blessed by just your zeal for God and your desire for God. And I believe tonight that God wants to do something in all of our hearts. And I trust you're ready. You're expectant for what God wants to do. Can all of you hear me? Well, half of you can hear me. Can all of you hear me? Okay, wonderful. Okay. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are here, Lord, because we want to celebrate what you have done on the cross. We want to thank you for the freedom, Lord, because you say, Lord, those who the Son has set free is free indeed. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, the cross, we can boast in what Jesus has done. We thank you, Lord, that we need nothing, Lord, except to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. Lord, we thank you that we can be crucified with Christ. And Lord, tonight we pray that you'll walk through the chairs, Lord, and you'll touch each one of us, Lord, and open up our eyes to see you. Lord, open up our eyes and our ears to hear you. Open up our mouths, Lord, to taste of your goodness. Thank you, Lord. We've not come here for a religious experience. We've not come here, Lord, for a couple of nice songs or to listen to a short man. But we've come here, Lord, to know you. And Lord, we thank you for your life. We thank you for our hearts that can be wide open. Come and circumcise our hearts, Lord, so that it will be wholly devoted to you. We only want to please you, God. We don't want to please the world, the people sitting next to us. We want to please you. We want you to be our best friend, because you are. And we thank you for that freedom tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you break our hearts. That sometimes our hearts grow so hard and so cold. Break our hearts, Lord, for what break yours. We thank you, Lord, for your desire on us and over us and the freedom of the cross in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you three stories. The first one happened on the 4th of April, 1989. How many of you were born then? How many of you were not born on the 4th of April, 1989? Whoa! What a day. Okay. Very simply, that was the day when I walked into a little room at a school in Paul, and I said to a teacher of mine, I went down at the bed, and I said to him, Mr. Smith, I want to say to you that the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. You know the real Jesus, and I want to know that Jesus. That was the day when my life changed. I met with Jesus. I didn't walk into his life. He came and consumed my life. He came to invade my life. And it's never been the same again. It has been the greatest adventure thus far. But it's amazing. And tonight we're talking about the real Jesus. And I want to challenge us, because so many times we can be busy with so many things around God, and we can know a lot about him, and we can even talk about him. We can even read about him. But there's something when you walk with somebody and you know their heart and his heart and your heart connects. And then there's something else when you look that person in the eyes and you can like connect. It's amazing when you're married, the longer you get married, sometimes you just walk into to your house and then you just look at your wife and you know exactly what the day was about. And sometimes you just like stand still and you don't say anything. It's just sometimes that you don't say anything because you're going to be in trouble if you say anything, okay? Because you can start to read somebody without saying a lot of things. Because you can see their heart and you know their heart. You know what are the things that make them excited. I remember my wife and I, before we started to date and all that stuff. So I was trying to impress her and I made this tea, you know. And I was like, and I brought her the tea. And those dire times when you spend those hours and you just talk. And you talk till 2 o'clock at morning. Okay? And you just like go on and on, you know. And you're like in love, and I brought her the tea, and I wanted to impress her with the tea, but I realized I never boiled the water. But drinking the cold tea with her, you know, and just Louise said to me, "Oh, this is the best tea I ever drank," and I said, "Oh, this is the best tea I've ever made." because it's tea with you. Yeah. Because those things are all like peripheral when you start to connect with somebody's heart. And I'm going to just share a story with us. After Jesus' resurrection and after his death, and it was at a stage where the disciples were like really confused. And we especially when we come to God tonight, we mustn't pretend. Because you know God knows everything about you. And yet sometimes when we come to God, it's like we pretend that we're all right, or we pretend that we're like spiritually there, or we pretend that we can, you know, twist God's arm, or we can say to him, well, God, this and this, look at what I've achieved. But yet God knows that we need him. And God is quite at peace with who he is and his purposes and his plans, and he invites us to be part of his story of what he is doing. And so tonight I really want us to relax, but to open up our hearts. I don't want to preach at your head. I want to preach at your heart tonight. Because you can have lots of head knowledge about God, but if your heart is cold and your heart is hardened, you're not going to connect with the Father's heart. And so here we read of these two guys that are walking on the road. We all know the story, and I'm going to just read it very slowly. It's going to go up there in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 13. Are you with me? Check somebody next to you and say, yo, you're looking good. Okay, that was a good opportunity for all the single people to just like. Okay. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Jesus' death and all the expectations and all the trauma, all the disappointments. Verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the things the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, so he gave them a little lesson out of the Old Testament. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would not have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. I want you to say, eyes were open. And they knew him. No, the second part was a bit, that wasn't like, you didn't put your heart in it. Then their eyes were open. And they knew him. And he vanished. Okay, that was good, yeah. From their side. Vanished is almost like polished, but just vanished like, okay. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? Say, the heart burn within us. Oh, that wasn't good enough. Heart burn within us. Okay, what didn't need a Rennie's or anything. We're talking about emotional. It wasn't like Zweibrand. It was like a heart. He opened the scriptures. And so they wrote, where are we now? I lost the, okay. Gone, really. Where are we now? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Okay. And they told about the things that had happened in the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So Jesus broke the bread. And they ate, and then suddenly they saw. You know, there's a great challenge, and I want to tell you a story. When we were going to Egypt this week, we arrived, we went there on Monday, came back on, when it was Thursday, it feels like the other day, like 3 weeks ago already. But when we were going there, just before we went there last week, there were a group of five guys that went up. Low was there as well. You can ask him to confirm the story. And so last week, we emailed a couple of people there in Cairo and in Egypt. And it's quite tense there at the moment. Lots of the Christians are being killed at the moment. And it's a tense situation. So we went up to Cairo to pray. And while people were praying here in Cape Town, I think some of you were praying as well. In Cairo, we blew the shofar and we just proclaimed the continent to belong to God. We met up with the Cross Africa team, a team of the church that's going around and praying at the four corners of Africa for 6 months. And so they were up there. But so the week before last week, we sort of started to prepare and we were ready and we emailed some people in Cairo that we wanted to get to see. And there was this one guy of this cutting edge ministry that sort of goes into these areas. And so when we mailed him our plans, suddenly he sent this mail back, you know, this intense, fear-motivated, you're going to get killed, what are you thinking about what you're doing, you know. And he mailed it to one of the student's parents as well, with that student knew. And so all chaos broke loose, you know. It's amazing when God comes and he says something to you, and then suddenly you get some other believers that come, even the people that you respect and that you love, and they tell you what you can't do. How many of you have experienced some stuff like that? Yeah? We're going to talk about that now. But and so this email went forward, and now that was the Tuesday evening, I think, and the Wednesday evening we got together. But now the Tuesday morning I prayed, I said to the Lord, we're going up to pray at the second largest temple in the world that has a direct line to Cecil John Rhodes Temple Memorial here in Cape Town. Sort of a spiritual connection. It's been built, this one has been built as a replica to that. So we're not playing here little games or trying something. And it's a city called Luxor. And that's what we felt God said to us. But now suddenly, everything seems a bit confused. And the people are saying, you're mulling your corp. That's you like mal in your head, you know. You're all over the place and all that stuff, you know. So so now we're sitting and I'm praying the whole day. I said, God, we need your confirmation. That's what you said, we're going to do it. But Lord, we need to know that you're real about this and that you're saying the right thing, because, you know, we're going there and our lives are at stake. So that evening we're sitting together. And then as we were sitting, and just before, and I have to be like the pastor, you know. You have to suck the people up, you know, because you're like, nah, you have to have faith. But you feel like, ooh, my khuna, you know, things are not like working out. But let's just pretend to be spiritual, you know. So now I'm sitting there, and as I'm sitting at the table, I'm thinking, okay, this is it. What are we going to try to suck these people up with now that we could go there with all these things? And everybody has read the email and everybody's like, so I'm thinking, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know what to say. I haven't got a clue. But I've been praying the whole day that God will confirm that we must go to that place. As I pray that prayer in my head, I didn't even say it out loud because I was thinking, oh, I must not be spiritual. You know, it was like, everybody's thinking like, he's the spiritual man. He must know exactly. So as I'm saying, thinking that in my head, a phone call comes through of one of the guy's dads who's on this team in Across Africa. And then he says, do you know what happened this morning? That team went over in the south of Egypt and they met a guy there who told them that he had a dream 2 days before. He dreamt that pastor and four other men are coming to his place in Luxor. And they're coming to blow the shofar there, and he must prepare for them. So I was thinking, I love it when a plan comes together. But the reason why I'm telling that story is very simply, is that, you know, God has to use somebody in another country to dream a dream to tell us, go there. But the thing that opened up that confirmation was very simply just the reality of where we were at. Just being honest with God. Because too many times when we pretend, we become religious with God. And so here these two guys are walking on this road. They are out of it. They say that they expected Jesus to come and rule over the Jews. And now he died. All their hopes, all their dreams. So they're busy talking, they're reasoning, they're arguing. They're talking about what are we going to go and do, you know. We thought we're going to reign in the temple. We're going to be in charge, all that stuff. Jesus is actually going to come down, call his fire down. You know, strike the Roman. Sort them out. Kung fu. You know. because he's like the man, and now he died. What on earth is happening? You know, so they're walking on, and here comes Jesus in the middle of their confusion, in the middle of their fear, in the middle of their situation, and he takes a walk with them. And he begins to talk to them. He says, look here, why is your heart so hardened? Why are you missing the point? And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Because many times, we don't want to look Jesus in the eyes. And tonight we're challenging ourselves just to be real with God. And it's that real and that honesty where God begins to break through. Because then God can be God if you are honest with Him. But the moment when you harden your heart, when I harden my heart, when we like have a distance relationship with God, then our eyes are closed to see what He's doing. And so these two guys, and then we see how Jesus walks and He goes with them. And I want to, something that's really been challenged, God is challenging me about is especially with Christians that follow God, and there's one warning that Jesus gave His disciples, and one group of people, actually two, that Jesus challenged a lot. Jesus loved the sinners. I don't know if you know about that, but Jesus was very real. The sinners loved Him. I'm just amazed. And I was asking this very simple question. I said, God, why doesn't the world run to the church anymore? And then one day God said to me, well, simply because the church doesn't show that I'm real and that they're real. They're in religion. Because Jesus opened something of His heart so that the people that were the prostitutes felt so comfortable with Him. They would come and bring, that lady brought that alabaster flask, and with all the money that she got of prostitution, she took that oil, that expensive oil, and she rubbed Jesus' feet. And then Jesus said, that's worship. The Pharisees and the Sadducees around Him, they manifested. They lost it. The Sadducee, the one guy, the Pharisee said, Jesus, you obviously don't know what's going on here. This woman is into prostitution. This woman obviously hasn't got the gift of discerning of spirits. I must help him here. Because he's like really losing it, you know. He's like, Jesus, it's not a good moment. You're supposed to know what's going on here. Yeah? But then we see the woman caught in adultery, you know. And Jesus says that, yeah, you with no sin, cast the first stone. But sinners, it's amazing how Jesus is called the friend of sinners. Because they felt comfortable about Him because of one thing. Because He was the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. He was accessible and He was real. He could weep. He could tell them. And many times He would just walk into their lives because they could access His heart. And that's what I'm challenging us to come to God's heart tonight. But then it happens with you opening up your heart. Happens with you and I saying to Him. So there were two groups of people that Jesus challenged and that really came against the kingdom of God. They were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus at a stage warned His disciples when they went with the boat across the water. He warned him and He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these were people that were actually, they were so-called Christians. But the Pharisees were one group on the one side, and the Sadducees were another group on the other side. Now, I want to look at some of the fruit of their lives quickly and how they lived and from what place they operated. And these were all a result of the fact that their hearts were not open to Jesus. And one of the things that really challenged me was the fact that very simply they lived with Jesus for so many years, and especially 3 years of His ministry, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the end crucified Jesus because of one little fact that they couldn't get right. It was as to where He was born. The one fact they said, well, He cannot be the Messiah because He was born in Nazareth. He was not born in Bethlehem. And they said, well, because the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. He's not going to come out of Nazareth. But now imagine you walking around with somebody for 3 years. And you're so close to somebody. You're checking him out. You're wanting to be with him, all that stuff. And then suddenly, you never ask a question. Jesus, where were you born? For 3 years, they never could ask him directly that question. If they just asked him that one question, he would have told them, I was born in Bethlehem. What a shocker. People that know the scriptures, people that pretend all that stuff, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they never asked him that simple question. And in the end, they crucified him because of that one thing. Because he did not conform to the ways they wanted. So the Pharisees simply, they were people, you can just throw it on the scripture. The Pharisees were people that was, Jesus said, they were spiritually blind. They were self-righteous. They thought that through their deeds and through what they did, that they have achieved something, they've arrived somewhere. And they were in a lot of legalism. Legalism is not the law. The law in the Old Testament, you know, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with that because Scripture says Jesus came to fulfill the law. But legalism is when you live by a set of rules trying to connect with God. And they thought, well, if I have these steps right in my life, then I'm going to be able to connect with God. And God says, no, it's about relationship. And they thought, well, okay, Jesus, why does your disciples eat this stuff? Why do they do work on the Sabbath? I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. I had the privilege to be there. But, you know, I was standing in the lift one day and I was pressing the you know, it was on the Sabbath. It's from Friday evening to Saturday. It was Saturday morning and there's a lift, you know, and I pressed the little knob in the lift. And then all the Jews in the lift manifested because I worked on the Sabbath. That was work. Because they have lifts that go to, from one floor to another because you can't press the little knob in the lift because it's work. You're sinning. And you know, then I got to the second floor and I pressed the knob again. I was thinking, oh, religion, let that religion go. Yeah? And all the Jews go like this. And I was thinking, I was just naughty. Okay, I repented later, but I just enjoyed the moment. 3, 4, 5, 6, you know. Because I think, well, what about eating then on the Sabbath, you know? Because like, but it's amazing how some people get so legalistic. Oh, you have to do it like this. You have to. But it's so, you know, it's easier actually to live by a set of rules than by having relationship. Ask the married people here. Relationship is a challenge. Because you always need to fight for somebody's heart. But if you're going to live by a set of rules, you can live under the same roof with somebody and yet not know them. And then 20 years later, you realize you don't know this person. Because you've never learned to engage their heart. And this was the problem. And then the big one was hypocrisy. Jesus called them hypocrites. It's actors. People that live something at home, and they're different in the marketplace. You're living two lives. And that's the one thing that keeps you away from God. Is when you start to act, and before other people especially, you start to pretend because you think, well, I must be all right. I must have everything. I must be in charge. I must be very spiritual. But that's hypocrisy when you live another life than what happens at home when you wake up in the morning and you go to bed. Because what do you think when you go to bed at night? Are you real with God? And then the other one was good deeds. They did many good deeds. Scripture says they went to the marketplace, they went into the prayer place, and then they put stuff on their heads and they prayed. They prayed all this stuff. And then there came a sinner and said, oh, God, help me. And then God says, that I like. But don't pray these long prayers and these long da-da-da-da. And then the result of that was just simply pride. Self-righteousness. And God says to the people, look here, don't be like the Pharisees. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because leaven is something that creeps into your life and then just slowly it builds. Overnight that leaven, and it explodes. It grows little by little because the moment when you say no to relationship, then you're going to opt for something else. Then you're going to go for the rules. You're going to go for the methods. You're going to go for this. You're, you know, I must sing 3 songs. I must have a CD to connect with God. Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes, I must shake. Because you know what? We love those things. We love to figure it out because it's a mind. Then we have this thing in our mind. And then when Jesus comes, he says, look here, I'm not interested in your rules and your regulations. So that was on the one side. The Sadducees on the other side, they were what I call the unbelieving believers. They had some other stuff. They were the liberal people. And you see it even in church today. Lots of people have got such a liberalism. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. There were lots of things, but they rationalized everything. So what they did is they put human reason over divine revelation. They said, if I can figure it out, Jesus, and just you can read it in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, because this is where this whole scripture comes from. He says to them, look here, they said, Jesus, give us a sign. And then Jesus says, do you know what? I'm going to give you no sign. Except one sign, the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And it revealed his death and his resurrection. Spoke of that day when he would die and when he would resurrect. So he said, you must be careful, because as you progress, and you see this with lots of people, people come and they get to know Jesus with a passion in their hearts. You know, when they get saved, they just, I don't know if you were like that. I was like, on the 4th of April, I thought, well, this study and all this stuff is just worldliness, you know. Just leave everything, get the world saved, you know. So we would tackle the students at school, and we would like, 240 people got saved within 2 weeks at our school. I'm going to tell you a secret, it hasn't changed a lot. We still have that passion. But lots of people, when they walk a little bit later with God, then suddenly they become unbelieving believers. They start to say, well, if I don't can figure it out with my mind, then it mustn't, then it's obviously not from God. I'm going to go to heaven and I love Jesus, but you know what? I first want to figure it out. And then what they do is they stop being full of faith, which I call faithful, and there's no obedience anymore. And we go through all of this stuff, but we come sort of from a distance and we say, Jesus, well, first prove to me, first tell me, and then I will do. You know, lots of people go about today, and I'm just sort of just one of my personal views. They say, well, I prayed about it, and I didn't feel the peace of God in my life. Can I tell you, that's not scriptural. The praying about it is scriptural. But since when did God say you must have peace about something? God said you must have faith. So it's got nothing to do with your feelings. When people say, I felt God said to me, that's actually wrong. You must say, I discern, I believe God said to me. That's actually the right term. But there's so much feeling and emotions going, and there's no faith and conviction anymore in the church. Because we want to feel good. We want to feel good before we worship God. We want to feel good before we serve Him. And then God must come and He must prove something to us before we are going to open up our hearts to Him. And you know what? The thing Jesus challenged His disciples with the most was simply, why do you have so little faith? Hello. And in the West, I must tell you, we are there. We are unbelieving believers. We go to Egypt in this place. We were sitting with this old woman. And the conversation didn't go very long, because after about 15 minutes, we just realized I felt unsaved. This woman said, you know what? I said, what are you praying for at the moment for the church in Egypt? And then you know what he said? He said, I'm praying that God will prepare us to be strong and to be martyrs for Him. That the church will be able to lay down their lives for Him when it comes to that point. Whoa. Don't you want to pray that God will save you from the persecution to come? Don't you want to pray, God, deliver me. God, strike your arm. Bring your lightning down. And then he just sat there. Probably one of the most humble people I've ever met in my life. He just sat there. We just wept. Because at those moments you realize, this man is probably going to die for Jesus in the next 6 months or year. But he's counted the cost. He says it's not about feeling. It's a privilege to lay down his life for somebody that died for him on the cross. What else can he do but do the same? Wow. I wonder how many of the church in the West can say that to Jesus. You know, somebody sent me a video clip 2 weeks ago. And it shocked me, it traumatized me completely, of a man in Tunisia on the main news whose head was cut off with a blunt knife because he didn't want to deny Jesus Christ. And they cut off his head. I sat there and I couldn't press the pause button because I was so shocked by that moment. by what I saw on the television. I just said to God, God, I must tell you, if I come there, I don't know if I will be able to do that. Because then suddenly all your fancy words, all your fancy stuff, where you make these promises to God, suddenly you're faced with that one little thing. Jesus, I'll only be able to do that if you allow me the grace. If you give me the strength. But you know what God is looking for? Is God is looking for honesty and a realness in our hearts. God is looking, He's not looking for what you're thinking or how you pretend. God is simply saying, if you come to me, I'm going to challenge you. Some stuff are going to die. Some of your perceptions need to die, because if Jesus is in your life, you're going to freak out most of the time because you're not going to be in charge. Look at those disciples. Look at these guys at Emmaus. They walk there and they are out of it completely. Jesus walks with them and they cannot see Him. But I love God. I just love. You know, Jesus is my best friend. He truly is. I just love Him because He died for me. He gave His life for me. Not you couldn't do that, but He did that. He's my best friend. And He walks with them and He talks with them and He's patient with them and He walks that road. He says to them, you know, you're just foolish, man. You haven't got a clue what's going on. He tells them, just tells them the truth. And they still walk and they're pretending. They want to be self-righteous. They say, don't you know anything about what's happened here in Jerusalem? Haven't you got a clue? And then He just wants to go and says, come and eat with me. Now they're eating. They have this massive conversation. We told the SAS people, you know, about this Muslim guy. And one of his friends, a Christian friend, prayed and said, God, just reveal yourself to him. And then one night, this man in a white robe came to knock at his door. And he came in. He said, I'm a stranger. I want to eat with you. And that man sat to talk to him after about 2 hours or 3 hours of having great conversation, having a meal together. The guy says to him, I'm Jesus. The man says, oh. And the moment when he said it, he disappeared. Wow. The greatest way of evangelism in the Middle East today is by Jesus physically appearing to Muslim people. Because Christians pray. They have that expectation that Jesus is real. Wow. But you know what? They're walking on this road and they haven't got a clue. And then something happens. They go and sit and they have a meal. And then Jesus breaks the bread. He talks about Scripture because Scripture is truth. And that brings me to the, I just want to quickly share three things with you. The first thing, if you want to know God as a real God, you need to be honest. You need to be sincere with Him. Don't pretend. Tell Him what's going on in your life. But don't stop there. Once you tell Him what's going on in your life, do you know what you need to do? You need to embrace truth. That's what that scripture says, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. It says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because if you're just going to be honest with Him, do you know what? You're going to fall into self-pity and into depression. Because you're going to look at yourself. But the moment when you open up your heart and you become honest with Him, when you have a little bit of a heart-to-heart conversation with God, an eye-to-eye conversation with God, because there's some of us in this place that haven't spoken to God for a long time. And you're pretending, but God is just waiting. I tell the people at Stellenbosch, you know, one of my kids, you know, sometimes when you have kids, they wet their pants, my little boy, you know, and he just goes to play on. And then you have the smell. And you say, what's happening here? What has just happened? Nothing. What smells like that? Nothing. It's the dog. Yeah? But he's just wet his pants, yeah? And then we pretend, you know, some of us walk around with pants that are wet, but we just pretend before God that nothing is wrong. Our life is a mess. We say, oh God, you obviously don't know what you're talking about, you know. But the most amazing thing when you start to open up your heart, when you become real with God. I love this woman sitting at the table. She comes, she's a Samaritan woman, and she sits at the table, and Jesus says to her, you know what, the dogs, you know, don't even, you know, you're not worth it. You're not a Jew, she says. And then she says, even the dogs eat the food, the crumbs that fall from the table. And then Jesus looks at her and says, oh, I love it when you become honest with me. You're going to receive the supernatural in your life. Because, you know, sinners become very honest with God. You don't need to tell sinners, people that are wrong, oh, stop sleeping with your girlfriend. They know. Conviction is all over them, you know. All you need to introduce them to is one moment in the presence of the real Jesus. Because then they understand that what they're busy with, they're messing around with their purpose and their lives. And they're trading what they're busy with the thing that God has, the realness, the life. And so once you become honest with Him, you say, okay, God, I realize my life is in a mess. Then you embrace truth. It's like Peter walks on the water. He said, because Jesus is, Jesus, if you call me, I will walk on water. Oh, but Peter sank. Well, what about the other disciples? They stayed in the boat. Peter walked on water. Jesus, at your word, I will walk on water. Jesus, at your word, call me Jesus. I haven't got a clue how this is going to work because, left foot, right foot, both feet, jump out. I don't know. But just imagine. I have to tell you a secret. I tell the SOS people yesterday, I practice every day. I don't bath often, but when I bath, I practice. I say, Jesus, maybe it's my day today. I've been sinking for a long time. But when I walk on the water, not in the bath, I'm not going to show you that picture, but when I get to the sea, I'll send you that picture. Before I'm going to die, because that's what something I believe since I was young, I'm going to walk on water. I've been sinking for 10 years, but you know what? Give me another 10. Because if Jesus calls me, that's what truth overrides facts. I embrace the truth. I say, God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and a sound mind. The second thing, once we've embraced honesty and truth, we come to a place of brokenness. It's called the place of dependency on God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And especially that, he says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God is simply through humility, through serving. There's no other way. Scripture says about David, he says, I love, if you've got a broken and a contrite heart, I will not despise. You can read Psalm 51. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he did a lot of stuff. He killed somebody, Bathsheba's husband. He messes up. He does all this stuff, God says, okay, your sin is going to have consequences. Your kid is going to die. He says, God, don't take your presence away from me. God, all I want is your presence. I want you. I want to have a relationship with you. Please, God, have mercy on me. Because I know you as a God. You've not despised a broken and a contrite heart when I just come honestly, brutally to you, God, and I say, God, it's not me. I need your grace. Help! That's why it says, Jesus said, I've come for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy. You don't go to the doctor and you say, doctor, do you know what? I've had this pain for the last 3 weeks. And let me tell you, you don't even need to look at me, but the pain comes from this my blinded derm, my thin derm, to my thick derm. Okay? My thick derm, to my thick derm, my thick derm. Okay? And Lord, doctor, I tell you, you need to prescribe that new pills that comes from America that costs 345 rand and 72 cents. Because I know I need to take a little bit more, 2 pills more per day than what the package says. And then you need to give me that specific antibiotics. Not that one that you normally prescribe, but the other antibiotics. Because that's a bit stronger. That's going to work. And you don't even need to touch me. Let me just tell you what's wrong with me. Because, do you know what? I know. No, when you go to the doctor, you go like, doctor, pain, somewhere there. And then the doctor says, that's wrong. But you know how many times we go to God, we say, oh, God, just fix this a little bit because there's a little pain here. But let me tell you, no, I'm all right with the rest. And God says, no, you actually need a major heart surgery here. Or no, let's just fix that. But when you go to the doctor, you don't know what's wrong. You just know there's a pain. Jesus said, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy. But there's only a certain group of people that can receive from God. It's the humble. People that clothe themselves every day. Because you need to, I've put on this jacket. Every day you need to clothe yourself. Don't say to God, God, you humble me. Woo, wrong prayer. I prayed that prayer one day. I never prayed it again because a week later I was running in the N1. On the N1, the N1 City Mall, there I was running on a treadmill, at the big health, Virgin Health Club. There's about 80 treadmills there. And I chose the second one from the front because there was a cricket game going on the TV. So here I'm running. I prayed a prayer. I forgot about the prayer. South Africa playing, I don't know if it was Australia, and this guy hits a six. I get so excited about him hitting a six that I forget that I'm on a treadmill. Within 2 seconds, I was past the other treadmill at the back. I fell down Kadwa. If you ever go to the N1 City Mall, they had the Virgin Active. Part of my ego is still there. I've never gone there to pick it up. It's still there. The moment was just too insane because that was the quickest that everybody, because everybody, now there's these mirrors around me, you know. And I can see everybody's reaction in the whole place. Some just bursted out laughing. That was the quickest I got my stuff together. I was out there. It was about 5 minutes. It was the most expensive 5 minutes that I've had, you know. Ego still lying there, yeah. Now when you're humble, it's not about being embarrassed. It's simply about an attitude of your heart. Has God got access to your heart? That's what he's asking. And then the last thing I want to share with you, Jesus, the moment that changed their lives, when these Emmaus goers, when they saw him, was in the breaking of bread. Suddenly, something happened. It talks about the testimony of Jesus, the life of Jesus, because before he went to the cross, he broke bread and he said, look here, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to lay down my life. You're not going to understand. But as often as you do this today, do it in remembrance of the testimony of Christ. He says, I want to be real. If you want to know reality, boast in the cross. If you want to know reality, raise up a testimony in your life of the faithfulness of Jesus. Go and brag about him, of what he's doing in your life. Shout it from the rooftops. But you know, the devil gets us to be silent. And then you stop worshiping. It gets you right where you are because you start to focus on yourself instead of boasting in Jesus. And that's why you must have a testimony of God's faithfulness every day. If it's a little small thing, write it down. It's like that woman that lost the coin. Scripture says when she got the coin back, she called all of her friends and says, come, let's have a party. The party probably, she probably spent the whole coin on the party. But she realized the principle. I've got a coin. I've got the coin back. I've got a joy of my salvation. I've got the place of knowing Christ. And I will tell the whole world about it. It's called witnessing. It's called telling the world what Jesus means to you. Not telling the world the knowledge that you have about Jesus. Simply what he does in your life every day. The breakthroughs, the things, the little stuff, the promises he gives you. Tell them about it. Tell the world that Jesus lives. And by building that up, by establishing that testimony in your life, by breaking bread often together, by just saying, this is what Christ has done. Let's not forget the joy of our salvation. Let's not get so complicated. Let's come back to the fact that every day is a privilege to live because Jesus saved me. Jesus lives. He's real to me and I want to tell you about it. A witness is somebody that sees an accident happening and then they just tell the policeman and everybody around, you know what? This car drove you and that car got into that car. It was his fault. I just witnessed what has happened. Have you read the first couple of sermons in Scripture? Peter stands up and he says, let me tell you who this Jesus is. And then he starts to tell the story of Jesus. And then he says, let me tell you what is happening here today. The kingdom of God is coming right now. I tell you, I'm a witness to what happens right now. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent right now. Because that Jesus is here. He's not dead, he's risen. But you have to repent. You have to have a change of heart and of mind. And it must lead into a change of action. Repentance. Somebody that comes real becomes real before God. This is, I haven't got a clue. I'm a little fisherman. My name is Peter. I haven't got front teeth, but you know what? I'm going to change the world. Because he said, I'm going to do greater works than he. I haven't got a clue what I'm doing, but all I know is I know him. And that's enough. And I'm going to end off with this. I want you to stand with me. There was a time when Jesus came to his disciples, and then he said, he came to them, and then he made one of those statements again. He said, you know what? There were lots of people following him, a massive crowd. And I'm going to be very honest with you, especially in the church in the West, there's a massive crowd following Jesus. But then some stuff in Scripture that bothers me. Because from that 500 that stood at his resurrection, only 120 made it to the upper room. What happened to the other 380? Imagine you standing there seeing Jesus resurrecting, Jesus saying to you, go to the upper room, I'm going to give you a promise, I'm going to give you a gift of the Holy Spirit. But you know, circumstances got in the way, fears got in the way, because we must go to Jerusalem and all the Jews are going to gather there. What's going to happen there? These people are going to kill us. What's going to happen? No. Oh, I must go home because I must fix a couple of stuff. Forget about the band behind me. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. There are lots of crowds around Jesus. But the question is very simply, when he's around you and when you're around him, are you connecting with his heart? Or are you dodging his heart all the time? You can be part of the crowd even yet tonight and say, yeah, I've been coming to church for 5 years, but you know what? I'm a bit afraid to connect with him because I got hurt, maybe in church, or because I got hurt through my parents. They didn't love me and didn't give me. I don't know where you came from, but you know what? I want to tell you tonight that you can trust him. He hung naked on a cross one day so that everybody can see, Father, forgive her. But she hasn't got a clue what she's doing. Father, forgive him. Because God, he's just a fool. He cannot save himself. Father, he's trying so hard. But he doesn't know where he's going. Father, I'm going to do this for him. Many times he's going to walk away. And she's going to walk away. And she's going to even reject God. She's going to be a fool. You're going to walk away from the cross and the road to Emmaus. Again, going back to fishing, mate. Many people say one of these two guys were Peter. And I love, after Jesus appears to Mary at the grave, Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. There's some Peters here tonight that needs to come. You've been running away. There's some Petrinas here today that have been running away from God. And all I'm asking you tonight is stop pretending, people. Become real with him. Because he wants a real relationship with you. And that's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you pride. Some of us, we read the scriptures and all that stuff, and that's great. That's where we start. But he wants your heart. He wants you to open up your heart to him. He wants you to have those moments. Some of you must go home, cancel your social meeting tonight. And then you say, Jesus, I want to have a heart-to-heart with you. I want to talk to you, God, because I haven't been speaking to you for a long time. No, I'm not going to intercede for the nations, God. I want to talk to you. This is what's happening on my heart. The scripture says, the moment when you draw near to him, Eon, do you know what? He will draw near to you. He's waiting for you. He's not going to draw near to you first. Because he did that on the cross. He said, I'm real. Now you have to come. Because it's your choice. It's a real choice that we make every day to follow him. A real choice of humility every day. A real choice of honesty. Because the world is not waiting for a bunch of theologians or Pharisees or Sadducees to show them who Jesus is. The world is waiting for a group of ordinary people that know Jesus. Somebody wrote me a letter, and I'm going to end off with this. Somebody wrote me a letter after, but she actually came to me. She said to me, do you know what? For the first 2 years, when you preach in church, I hated you. I thought you are the worst preacher around, because theologically it didn't really make sense. And you know what? All that stuff. And you know, just your outline, it just doesn't work. All the scriptures doesn't even fit together. It's not theologically correct and all that stuff. And I just thought, you're the worst preacher ever. But after 2 years, I had to say something. I had to say something. Something broke in me because I realized one thing that I couldn't deny. It was the greatest compliment that ever anybody ever gave me. He said, you know what? I know that the Jesus that you're serving is real because I can see that you're real. I said, thank you, Jesus. That's the greatest compliment in ministry that I've ever received. Somebody that hated me could see Jesus out of my brokenness, out of my nothingness. And that's what the world is waiting for. If you're here tonight, you need to come to that real Jesus. Maybe you've made commitments before, but you need to repent tonight because your heart has grown hardened. You don't have you have an uncircumcised heart, meaning it's a heart that gives Jesus 10% on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, but it's not 100%. And you want to become honest with Him. I want you to step out. I want you to come and stand here because you need to turn to Him tonight. I don't care what the people around you say. I don't care what's going on in your head, all that's confusion, all of that stuff. You need to come to Him tonight because He died on a cross for you. I want you to step out. I want you to come and meet me for Him because we're going to pray together. Because tonight He's going to change your life. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to give you a new start. There's some of you that are in sin. You're in addiction. You're in cycles in your life. And you've been running away from Him. And He says, stop pretending. Stop trying to say, oh, that is a good sermon for Petey down the corner. Because do you know what? And there's somebody here, you're thinking, well, my heart is so hard. You know what? I'm not worth coming to Him. Well, you're a liar. You're just full of pride. He died for you. Don't deny Him, because you know what? You're rejecting Him. You're rejecting His love. You're rejecting His heart. And then you're thinking you're self-righteous. Come to Jesus tonight. Because He's going to give you a soft heart. He says He gives you a heart of flesh. Where you can respond and every day you can wake up and you can say, oh Lord, I thank You that I live. I thank You. There's some of us here tonight, you've lost the joy of your salvation. I want you to come to the front. Just that joy of knowing God, just that privilege of standing. I was driving in the car the other day and was saying, Jesus, what a privilege to serve You. Lord, what a privilege. I've been in like 35 nations and seeing it every time I come back, and then I just know how little I know God. And I stand and I say, God, I'm just so awestruck by Your greatness and the fact that You can love somebody like me, that You can use somebody like me, Lord, a loser, and make me a winner. Because if in Jesus' team, you're a winner. Doesn't matter where you come from. Why are the rest of you standing and staring there? You're either praying or you're coming to the front. And I want you to pray because there's some people that need to come to Jesus tonight. Because we're not pretending anymore. We're becoming real with Him. And tonight we're going to have those conversations. We're going to talk heart to heart with Him. We're not going to perform. We're not going to get into rules and regulations. We're not going to try to be smart. We're going to say, Jesus, I want You. I need You. Because you know what? If you're drowning, you need a Savior. If you're drowning, if you're sick, you need a doctor. And that's all we're saying tonight. Come, doctor. Come, heal me. Come, Lord, mend me. Take me. Take this brokenness. And give me a new life. Quickly, there's some more people that need to come. I want you to come quickly. And I'm not doing like putting up the hands and trying to be smart. Because you know what? We're all sinners. I am just a sinner. I'm not fancy, I'm not smart, I've just been saved by Jesus. He's come into my life, He's taken my life, done something with my life. And then if you can do it in my life, you can do it in yours. There's some more people that need to come. I want you to stand to the front.
You move mountains when You speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You